good to see you all as we meet together in worship. It's good to have fellowship, to sing God's praise, to do all these things that are part of our everyday worship. We are going to take our scriptures this morning from your pew Bible. If you want to follow me as I read in the pew Bible, it's on page 1207. We're going to look at 2 Peter 1, verses 20
through chapter 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. So 1:20 through 2:9 is our scripture reading for today. We're always thankful that we can read God's Word. We know it's His Word. We know it's His truth. We know it's what He has given us to know Him by, that it's a means of grace. Reading the Word is a means of His grace to us. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. Chapter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if He did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when He brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes He condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if He rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day by day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. This is God's Word. Let's bow and pray together. Father, thank You for the opportunity to again look at Your Word, to be drawn to Your truth, to rest in it, to listen to it, to hope in it, to be guided by it. Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit will indeed work in us, that we will see and hear and understand, and that we will grow in the application of Your truth. For we make all these prayers in the great name, in the saving name of Jesus. Amen. You know, when you study a book like we're doing in looking at 2 Peter, when you look at the book, you have to think about the audience that was listening to the book, or to this letter, as we realize it is. What did that audience think when they heard these words that were written to them? Now, we saw the last time we looked at 2 Peter together that the fact is that Peter knows that his time of death is coming. He knows that his days are short. We know that from history, history tells us that Peter was executed around the year 64. He was crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified in the same manner that Jesus was. So he was close to death. The Lord had told him when he got old, he would not say where he went and somebody would take him where he didn't want to go. The Lord told him that in John chapter 20. He says, Peter says in 2 Peter 1:14, I know that the laying aside of my earthly tent is imminent. So here are Peter's last words as he writes to his Christian friends. He's writing these words to them because he wants them to be able to face what they're going to face. They were facing persecution. They were facing personal suffering. They were struggling themselves. We saw that that these people were being persecuted not only by the state, the Roman Empire, but they were also being persecuted by their neighbors for their faith. So all this put together, you can see that Peter is thinking very seriously about what he wants to say to these Christian friends of him, his, who are in Galatia, Bithynia, Asia, Cappadocia, all those areas of Asia Minor, which we call Turkey. Now, these Christian brothers and sisters were suffering the persecution, and they needed an encouraging word to face what they were going to face in these days. Well, it wasn't bad enough that they had the persecution of the state and the persecution of their neighbors, but they also had to struggle with what was going on inside the church at that time, because there were heresies, there were false teachers that were coming in. You remember, Jesus told us to watch out for false teachers. You remember, he said, you know, false wolves are going to come in sheep's clothing. They're going to come in and try to subvert the faith. And, of course, Peter and others, Paul, had all warned the church about those that are coming in to bring in a false theology, a false view of God. It's bad enough to face the hatred and rejection of the culture, but also to struggle with the things inside where you have to defend the faith that you know is true against false teachers. In 2 Peter 1, Peter said, "There will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them." So you see, this letter from Peter is a good one for us to read, because in our day and time, we know that many in the culture reject the historic Christian faith. Many in the culture are struggling with different ideas about God that they've heard, and they don't know what to take and believe and what to reject as false. In our world, we know that there are many that have problems with the church and Orthodox Christianity. Christopher Hutchins wrote a book entitled, "God is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything." Christopher Hutchins died not too long ago, within the last 10 years, I believe. And then Sam Harris, a neuroscientist who's written a lot, has criticized religion for its influence on things like global conflicts, wars, and different things that are going on. So you see, our day and time is not too much different from the days and times in which Peter was writing to his Christian friends in these areas. So today I want us to talk about basically three things. I want us to see the prophetic word, the false prophets or false teachers that he was warning us about, and also the true and faithful God. Now, the prophetic word. If you look with me at 2 Peter chapter 1 at verses 20 and 21, we come across these scripture verses that we've heard since we were children, perhaps. It says, Peter writes, "Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Peter's talking about the Scripture. He says, where does the Scripture come from? You know, we hear all around us, we can't believe that anymore. In our culture, people come along and they say, well, we just don't believe stuff like that anymore. Well, you know, where does the Scripture come from? Peter says, well, the Scripture comes from God. He said, it's a reliable word. He said, it's more reliable than even what I heard when I was on the Mountain of Transfiguration, and I heard God audibly speak and say, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Peter's saying his view of the Scripture, his view of the Bible, his Bible that he had at that point in time, he says he had a high view of the Bible because he says it is more reliable even than the words of the prophets, even than the audible voice that I heard of God speaking to us when we were on the mountain. He's saying it's all true. In verse 19, Peter said, we do well to pay attention to it. We do well if we pay attention to God's word. Why should Christians pay attention to God's word? He says, because no prophecy ever originated in the will of the human author. In other words, Isaiah didn't get up one day and just say, I think I'm going to write a book of prophecy today. You know, he just didn't do that. It was God moving upon his heart and bringing these things for him to write. He says, how many times? Thus says the Lord. What happened to these human authors of Scripture? How did they get God's word? Well, it says they were carried along by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. One of the commentators writes and says this, Peter uses a fascinating maritime metaphor in verse 21. It's used of a ship carried along by the wind. The prophets raised their sails, so to speak. They were obedient and receptive, and the Holy Spirit filled them and carried their craft along in the direction He wished. Man spoke, God spoke. It's both God's word. They were speaking from their own heart and experience and gifts, and yet God was speaking so that the message that came to us is God's word. This goes along well with what Paul said. Remember in 2 Timothy 3:16, where he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the person who belongs to God may be perfect or adequately equipped for every good work. Do you know how to face the danger of false teaching? Well, we know from what Peter is saying here that we face the danger of false teaching by checking everything out with the Word of God, the inspired, truthful, authoritative Word of God. Knowing the Bible is not easy, is it? You know, to know the Bible, we have to read it, we have to think about it, we have to pray over it, we have to process it. We get in Bible study groups. What we've been doing in Sunday school is we've been thinking about all of these things regarding Christian faith, what the Scripture teaches. We're processing that word in our hearts. We're thinking about it. It's being applied to us, and we're growing in it. That's not something that happens overnight. It's something that takes a lifetime, isn't it? It takes a whole series of events and a whole lifetime to do that. You know, you think about we need to process the Bible and the Word and all of its implications. We think about how Paul did that. One time, you remember in Acts 23, Paul was testifying before the Sanhedrin Council. And while he was there, he made a statement that people didn't like. He said that he had lived thoughtfully and obediently according to the Word of God all his life. Now the high priest judged that Paul was a heretic and somebody trying to mess up the teaching of the church. He didn't like when Paul said that, and he instructed the guy next to Paul, the guard, to whack him in the head, which is what he did. And Paul got so angry, he said, God's going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. You violated the law by ordering me to be struck. Now, Paul was so angry, he was about to fly off the handle here. And you can understand why. Nobody likes to get struck in the face. But Paul was stopped in the middle of what he was doing because a bystander, somebody next to him, said, do you revile God's high priest? Didn't you know that this is God's high priest? You can't go around speaking about him like that. And you know what happened? Paul remembered a passage in the book of Exodus. And he said, it says, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. And as a result of that, he stopped right where he was. He didn't fly off the handle anymore. And he said, I didn't know he was the high priest. Paul knew his Bible. And in those moments, it kept him from losing his cool, from going off in a way he shouldn't. He knew he must obey God's word. And so he stopped right in the middle of what he was doing. And he obeyed. Now, the false prophets, the danger of the false prophets, what were these false prophets like? these that were coming in to disturb the church with deceptive teaching. You know, Peter refers to them in there. He says, you know, we have not been tricked by cleverly created myths. He says, because when we were on the mountain, we heard God speak and we know it was true. Peter is saying, you've got to watch out for these false prophets. These false prophets are going to be a danger to the church. They're going to seek to infiltrate the church and introduce teaching which is wrong, which is against the gospel, which is against our Christian faith. Just as in the Old Testament there were false prophets that claimed to be true, so in the New Testament days there are also these false prophets who've come in, and they're speaking words that are lies. In Peter's day, they would come in talking about trying to introduce false heresies that would destroy the faith of others. They were false teachers who denied the lordship of Christ, it says. They were immoral. They were infecting others with their wrong teaching, their teaching that said certain sinful habits were okay. They minimized the place of the law in the Christian life. They were crafty and sought material gain from serving in their role as teachers in the church. And they despised authority, not only the authority of God's Word, but they despised human leaders who were authoritative over them. So you see, they're doing all of these things. And Peter says, this is a way you can find out about who they are. This is the way that you can see them. This is the way that you pick up on who's true and who's not true. They're denying the Lord Jesus Christ. They're immoral. They're greedy after your money and gain. And they're despising authority. The heresy that Peter was most concerned about became known as Gnosticism. Now, Gnosticism was on the rise during that time. It was the teaching that inside every person there was this divine spark which could be awakened by a secret knowledge. And when a person got this secret knowledge, then that was the way to salvation, where they would become almost united with the divine. Now, it sounds a lot like some of our modern Buddhist teaching and some of the other philosophies going on. I have a friend by the name of Peter Jones. Peter is a retired professor of theology, or New Testament actually, at Westminster Seminary out in Escondido, California. For 20 years, he was a missionary in France. And when he came back after 20 years to America, he was shocked by how much America had changed and how much there was a rise of modern Gnosticism. And he even wrote a book on Gnosticism and how it's affected us today. From the things like Star Wars all the way to other modern Buddhist explanations. It's interesting, Tiger Woods' mom passed away this past week, and you saw Tiger didn't come to the golf tournament that he sponsors. He didn't come much this week because he was still grieving his mother. And out on the golf course, they had white flags, Buddhist white flags, as part of an honor and a tribute to her as a Buddhist. So these things are all around us, aren't they? We have to know the Scriptures so that we know how to answer them. We have to know the Scriptures so that we so that we're warned and we understand where these things are coming from and how to answer those things. But answering these objections sometimes, you know, is not easy. It takes time, it takes study, it takes listening to people who've thought through these issues before us and are helping us figure them out. Now, most often what we hear in our day when we hear new things being introduced, whether it's in our culture or even in the church, we hear people come along and say, well, we can't believe that anymore. We're modern people. We don't believe that a God of rules excludes people just because they aren't perfect. We can't believe in the doctrine of hell anymore. We can't believe in a God of love who won't accept everyone no matter what they do. So you see, we're getting bombarded from our culture and even in the church about ideas that say we can't believe that anymore because we're modern and we have to think differently about things. It's interesting, Bishop Spong, who was the Anglican bishop or Episcopalian bishop from 1993 to 2000, did a lot of writing and speaking. And one of the things he said was, we can't believe the resurrection anymore. We can't believe in the virgin birth anymore. We can't believe in the miracles anymore. We've got to have more modern, updated beliefs if we're going to keep people in the church. Bishop Spong. The true and faithful God, though, what is He like? What does the Scripture tell us about Him? Well, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9, we read several things about this just and holy God, that He's the one that takes sin seriously. And it says here that Peter uses three examples of God's justice. He said, you remember, God didn't spare the angels when they sinned. This, of course, is referring to the fall of Satan and the angels with him when he rebelled against God before creation. Peter says they were thrown into hell and committed to the darkest level of hell, waiting for the final day of judgment. God is a just God. He didn't put up with the sin of the angels. And he said, secondly, God didn't spare the ancient world when every thought and action of people was only evil continually in the days of Noah. So he brought the flood. And the flood wiped out everybody on the earth but these eight people that survived in the ark, Noah and his family. The third example of God's judgment against sin was the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says God didn't spare those cities but let them be burnt up into ashes because of their ungodliness and their uncontrolled sexual immorality. Now, many people today are against any mention of God's justice and holiness. You know, this is not something that is eagerly embraced. In fact, I was sitting in a car one time riding with a friend of my dad's, and we were going out to my grandfather's farm. And as we were riding out, I mentioned something in passing about God, and this friend of my dad's looked at me and he said, Calvin, don't you start preaching to me. Yeah, all I did was make a statement in passing about God, and instantly, he didn't want to hear it. He was against it, and he was quick to say, I don't want to hear that kind of thing. Many people in America especially don't want to hear what they call fire and brimstone sermons about judgment or about a just and holy God. But do you know what the most famous sermon ever preached in America was? There was this guy that preached on July the 8th in 1741. He got up at a pulpit, not of his church, but another one in Enfield, Connecticut. And he said, he took his text from Deuteronomy 32, 35, which is this: it is mine to avenge, in due time their foot will slip. He went on to say, quote, there is nothing that keeps the wicked men at any one moment out of hell but the mere pleasure of God. O sinner, consider the fearful danger you are in. You have offended God. His hand alone keeps you from falling into the fire of hell. This is true of every one of you in this congregation that are outside of Christ. That was Jonathan Edwards, the most famous preacher in America, the most famous sermon. You know, when I was in high school, in our literature book, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God was in there. And they said it's the most famous sermon ever preached in America. Still thought that way in many ways. But what is it? It's a fire and brimstone sermon. It's a sermon about the God of justice. It's true. He took his text from this Deuteronomy passage. Who is the true and faithful God, though, who's pictured in Scripture? Is He a just God and a holy God who is grieved by our sins? Yes. He's a just and holy God. Peter says, I can give you three examples of the justice of God. What he did with the angels, what he did with Noah at the flood, what he did with the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. God's a just and holy God. He just is like that. But it said God is also a God who is full of mercy and love. So you have both pictures, don't you? We have on the one hand this picture of a just and holy God who can't abide sin. On the other hand, we have this loving and merciful God who saves sinful people. This dual picture of who God is. The Bible tells us this. In Peter, he says, God did preserve and spare Noah and his family at the time of the flood. He also spared Lot and his daughters when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And then in verse 9, he says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Here's this God. The God who is really a God who is both just and holy, but on the other hand, he's loving and merciful. And Noah was the one, you know, it calls Noah, interestingly, it calls Noah and Lot both righteous. Noah preached about the righteousness and holy God to his neighbors while he built the ark. And Lot's righteous soul was tormented every day by his neighbors' lawless behavior and their sexual excess. In the end, what we know about God is that God is both. He's loving and merciful. He's just and holy. And you can see his characteristics here. Now, I do want to stop for a minute because a lot of people are going to say, Noah, Lot, you know, let's talk about those guys for a minute. Noah, isn't he the one that after the flood and after the waters went down and didn't he grow a vineyard and didn't he get drunk? And didn't his sons get in trouble because they made fun of him while he was drunk and naked in his tent? Yeah, that's in there. What about Lot? Well, didn't Lot get greedy when he split up the land? Didn't he take the richest portion of the land? Didn't he go there and move toward Sodom? And didn't he move into Sodom? And didn't he become like a judge and an honored person in Sodom because he sat at the gate and decided legal cases? Yeah, he did that. But you know what? Is there anybody that's perfectly righteous? None of us are righteous, are we? There's none righteous. Isn't that what Romans says? There's none righteous, no, not one. Isn't God gracious to provide a salvation for unrighteous sinners like us, like Lot, like Noah, so that we can be declared righteous for the righteousness of Christ alone? That we can be declared righteous even though we're not righteous in and of our own selves and our own behavior, but we're declared righteous because of the righteousness of Christ alone. That God the Father looks at us, and when He looks at us, He sees His Son. He sees His perfectly righteous Son, and therefore we're not just wiped away for our sin. God loves us so much that He would give up His only Son so that He could take us in, so that He could take us into the family, so that He could call us righteous, so He could declare us to be His sons and daughters, so He could welcome us into the kingdom. Paul said, you know, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is salvation. The free gift of eternal life is in Jesus Christ our Lord. When you see this true and faithful God, that He's both just and holy and loving and merciful, then the gospel of Jesus makes sense. The gospel of Jesus makes sense because God sent a true prophet to us. We talk about all these false prophets and false teachers, but God sent to us a true prophet. God sent His only Son for us. He was the opposite of the false prophets because Jesus always submitted Himself to the Father. The false prophets weren't submitting themselves to authorities, not to the biblical authority, not to the authorities and leaders in the church. But Jesus always submitted himself to his Father. He says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. And he said, every jot and tittle, in every word, every small stroke in the Hebrew language, in the law of God, all that's going to be fulfilled. Because it's God's law and it's perfect. And Jesus loved his own with a self-giving love. He's the opposite of those false teachers. They loved themselves and wanted to rip everybody else off. And Jesus is the one who loves us with a self-giving love. He says, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. And Jesus was the opposite of the false prophets because he never sinned. They lied, disobedient to authority. They were tempted in all kinds of areas and gave in. But Jesus was tempted in everything like us, but he never gave in. He was without sin. He never minimized the law. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Jesus is the perfect picture of the character of God because he's God himself. God didn't spare the angels that rebelled against him. God didn't spare the world that turned against him and his moral standards. God didn't spare the citizens that became known for their ungodliness and sexual excess. But God was forced because of our sin, or wasn't forced, but God did it out of his free love not to spare his own son, but to give him up as the sacrifice for us all. He didn't spare Jesus. He allowed him to be judged and condemned. He allowed him to become sin for our sakes. The most righteous and true and faithful prophet that ever lived died so that the justice of God against sin could be satisfied and so that death could be done away with and our debt gone forever. God allowed his son Jesus to do that for us so that all of God's own people could be declared righteous, so that all of those bought and redeemed by the sacrifice of Christ could be welcomed into God's family forever. You see, don't ever give up the gospel of Christ. Don't ever let fall for false teaching. Don't ever let somebody tell you that we're too smart or too modern for that, for these biblical beliefs. Don't listen, because, you know, people say we can't believe in the message of the Bible anymore, and yet everyone who says that still wants ultimate justice. They may not want a God of fire and brimstone, a God of judgment and justice. But ultimately, don't all of our hearts cry out for justice? When there's some big wrong that takes place in our country, don't we cry out for justice? We say, this is not right. Somebody ought to do something. Yeah. We cry out for justice. And yet, we don't want justice against us, do we? What we have to have is the justice of God. We can't give up a just and holy God, and we can't give up a God who is loving and merciful, who gave up his only son so that we could be redeemed and safe in him. It's only in the Bible, the true word of God, that we learn about a Savior who suffered what he didn't deserve so he could die for his own people. And it's only in the Bible do we discover a coming King who will rescue all of creation and make everything new at his coming. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can rest and rely in your word. We thank you that you're a true God who is both just and holy and loving and merciful. We thank you, Father, that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, the perfect prophet and teacher, but the perfect Savior and Redeemer, who came for us and who took all that punishment for our sake. We thank you that we can live now with you now and live with you forever, not because of our own righteousness, but because of the declared righteousness of Jesus. Help us, we pray, to live and to give honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.